Well, good evening. If you'd open your Bibles, please, and let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. Philippians, chapter 1. And it is a real privilege to be here this evening, to be able to give a report. I count it a real blessing to be able to be a member missionary here at Worth Baptist Church. I'm very thankful for that. I'm thankful for this church that, like the Church of Philippi, that we're turning to read about this evening. The Church of Philippi was known as being a church that continually gave when there was a need. And I'm thankful to be part of this church that is so continually and many times given to our needs over in England. And we thank you for it very much. I'll mention a few of the ways I know that y'all have given very recently in the last year and how the Lord's been able to bless that. But just as you're turning there to the book of Philippians, I just wanted to give a report and to tell you a little bit about how the Lord is blessing the work in England. My wife and I are, of course, supported from this church, and there are many others that we're working with in England are supported from this church, and we wanted to give a report and let you know that God is blessing and that God is answering your prayers. We're there working in England with the Crown Christian Heritage Trust. I'd like you to remember that name, please. Write it down and pray for it. And I don't often ask people to do this, but if you have Facebook or social media, please follow us. We want you to, we're constantly putting out updates and what's going on with the work there, and we want you to be able to pray more intelligently about the work that's going on there. The Crown Christian Heritage Trust. And that's an opportunity God's given us. It's a charity. It's a registered charity there in England that exists for the work of planting local New Testament churches, of equipping existing churches that are already there, and training laborers to go and preach the gospel. And I want to speak about, just give an update really in all three of those areas. And we've taken for our motto for our ministry in England, the motto that Hudson Taylor had for the China Inland Mission, God is always advancing. And we truly believe that God is advancing and God is moving forward and God is seeking to do a work in our world and in the country of England. And we're thankful for it. He's opening doors for us in the planting of churches. And many of you be aware, England is known as a post-Christian country, and 32 churches will close their doors every other week. But God has given us a gracious opportunity. Just the last weekend, we were there in England before traveling back here to visit for a few weeks. We were able to help see a church established in the city of Liverpool. This is the fifth church that's been planted through the work of the Crown Christian Heritage Trust, and was given there an empty building right there in Liverpool, one of the largest cities there in the UK. And I hope you'll pray for them. It was a building that was given to us free of charge, just like the other works there. God provides for that work. I hope you'll pray for them. Breck Road Baptist Church is the name of the church, if you'd like to pray for them. Jared and Joy Clement are there heading that work up. They're supported out of this church as well, and they're doing a great job and working very hard and stepping out by faith there in the city of Liverpool and expecting to see what the Lord will do there. And I hope you'll pray for them and pray that God will continue to provide for them and help them. And I hope you'll pray for more buildings. There's empty church buildings all over the nation. Pray that God would open the right buildings in the right place and that he would provide the laborers to go to those places and see the word of God preached and see a gospel light lit once again in that community. And please pray for that. My wife and I are involved in a new work as well. Since we were here last time we were here, we were involved in Brighton, down in the south coast of England, planting a church there in that city. And the Lord is taking that work, West Hill Baptist Chapel in Brighton. It's growing. It's doing very well. There's a faithful couple that are down there taking the work. God has enabled us to move from that work and to move back into the city of Birmingham, where God provided a new building. And last November, we were able to start the East Birmingham Baptist Chapel. And I hope you'll pray for us. Another building that was given to us free of charge. And we're there planting a church. It's in a very international community. It's right really in the midst of one of the largest Islamic communities in all of the UK. Very large area, very large Pakistani and Indian and Bangladeshi community. They're right at our footsteps. And God's given us a building in that place amongst a group of people who have never heard the gospel and never heard the truth of Jesus Christ. And so I hope you'll pray for that. Since our opening services, the Lord is really blessed. I mentioned we're working a lot with internationals. We teach English as a second language. And God has brought in many Muslims into our church through the, in fact, the past few weeks, we've had several Muslims, new students coming in, and we have a great curriculum for teaching them English. We use the Bible, and we're able to teach them English from the Bible and use Bible lessons and Bible stories to point them to Jesus Christ. I hope you'll pray for the many Muslims that come into our church, and not just our church, but the other churches associated with our work on a weekly basis. To learn English, and they're learning English from the Bible, and they're hearing the gospel. The young man that's leading our classes while we're away, the two young men and a young lady sent us a message just yesterday telling us and letting us know that there were they had wonderful gospel opportunities in our Friday morning class, which is all Muslim women that come to that Friday morning class, and they had many opportunities to speak of the gospel and to encourage them to think about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so pray for them, and pray for that gospel seed that's being planted there. The Lord's blessing our children's work. We just started a Sunday school in November, reaching out to children in that area, and God has blessed, and a number of new children have been coming in. So many, we've had a difficult time, to be honest, bringing them into the church. On a Sunday, we'll go and we'll take our 7-seat van, and we'll go and make 2 and sometimes 3 runs just to bring the children in, and God's blessed and given us so many children. Pray for us. We're working at getting a minibus there that we can bring many more children into the church. God's blessing the Sunday school there, blessing the work with children in that area. And we're praying for them. Pray for them to be saved. The Lord's really blessing in our church services. We've had a number of new families from all sorts of different countries who are coming into the services there. East Birmingham is a very international area. And when we first started the church, we ordered some chairs. We ordered a number that we thought, well, this will do us for about the first year or so, and then we'll be able to order some more. And we've already had to place an order for some more chairs. We've had a good number of different people coming in. And so God is blessing his work, not just in our church. You support Derek and Juliana Moreland in Oxford Baptist Chapel. I hope you'll especially pray for them. Their building, they've grown completely out of their building. It's standing room only Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And they're in desperate need of a new building, and they're in the UK's most expensive city, Oxford, and God miraculously gave them one building for free. Let's pray that God would do the same as well. They need a larger place and a larger facility, and please pray. God is working in a great way there in Oxford and in Brighton. I mentioned in Beecher's Road Baptist Chapel, about 20 miles or 10 miles away from where our church is there on the other side of Birmingham. God is blessing these works, and we're praying for it, those church planting works. I mentioned that we're involved in the work of equipping believers, and the statistics are very alarming. If you were to go to England 100 years ago and be there, you'd have found that 90% of children in that country would have attended a Sunday school on a weekly basis. This is a nation that invented the Sunday school. And if you go there today, the statistics tell us that fewer than 1% of children will have an opportunity to go and be a part of a Bible preaching and a Bible teaching Sunday school work and being taught the scriptures. There's a great need to reach that young generation of children, the 12 million school-age children that live in England. There's a great need to reach them. And God has given us some laborers, and there's some young ladies that are there working with our work, and they're Sunday school pioneers, and they travel around the country helping churches start Sunday schools and helping churches start children's work. Maybe there's young ladies here, and you think, well, what can I do for the Lord? There's some young ladies over in England who are making a real difference for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they're going from church to church. We also have a work to help churches around the country called Camp Victory. And every summer we host a summer camp there on our property that God's given us. And I just want to publicly say thank you. This church gave very generously to help with Camp Victory last year. And God bless that. We had the largest number of campers sign up that we'd ever had, over 100 campers for each of the weeks that we held the camp. And we honestly didn't know where we were going to put them. We have tents that they sleep in, and cots that they sleep in at night, and we didn't have enough of them. But this church and other churches gave very generously, and we were able to purchase new tents and new facilities and additional facilities for the campers there. And the Lord blessed the camp there. A good number of young people were saved and made professions of faith at the camp. There's one young man who was saved at the camp who's now going on for the Lord, and he's training at Crown Hall to be a preacher and training for the work of the ministry. And so God's blessing that camp, and we thank you for praying for that and for giving to that. We're involved in the work of training laborers. And God gave us a few years ago a facility right in the heart of England called Crown Hall, an old Victorian mansion. And God's given it to us for the purpose of training laborers, a new generation of laborers to preach the gospel. The average age of a preacher preaching or pastoring a church in England is well over 70. That's the average age of a pastor in the United Kingdom. There's a great need to raise up a generation of young people who have a heart and a desire and who've been trained and equipped to preach the gospel. So God's given us this wonderful property there called Crown Hall. And this is the very first year. We're very excited about it. We're right in the middle of our first year of a new program that we have to train British young people to preach the gospel. And we have some British young men who are with us training this year. And the Lord's blessing them and helping them. And we're so thankful to have them with us and to have the ability to take them and influence them in their lives for the time while they're there. And I hope you'll pray for more trainees to come. We've been contacted by in the past few months by a good number of young people who are praying about coming to Crown Hall next year and enrolling in the program there. And I hope you'll pray that God will provide laborers. So please do pray for this work. As I said, pray for laborers. Pray that God would send laborers. Continue to pray for God's provision. God is continuing to provide for our ministry. What a fitting hymn to sing right before the message, God will take care of you. And God has always provided for our work, and he always will. And for the nationwide ministry, really, that God's allowed us to be a part of. And just pray for the continued work of the Holy Spirit there in England. God's given us a great work to do. I'm so grateful to be a part of it. I'm thankful. I think it's the greatest work on planet Earth. And I'm glad to be part of it and thankful to be over there. And please pray for the work of the Holy Ghost in that area, that God will do a mighty work as he's done in days past and days of old, that he'll do a great work. And I just once again want to say thank you for your prayers and your support. So many people have come up to us this morning and this evening and told us how much they're praying for the work in England. And God is answering your prayers. So continue and continue praying for us, and we're thankful for that. But if you have your Bibles there into the book, and you're in the book of Philippians, I just want to read a few verses out of God's word in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, we'll begin reading with verse number 18. Philippians 1, verse 18. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. We'll leave off reading there, and we trust that God will bless the reading of his word. And I'd like to focus this evening just for a few moments on verse number 21, a verse we're all very familiar with, doubtless, verse number 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul is writing here, and he's writing to the church at Philippi, and he's writing and he says, when I die, which is going to be very soon, he knows he's going to be very soon, he's in prison there in Rome, he says, when I die, I'm going to gain something. I have something to gain in death. Now, usually when you die, if we understand the principle of inheritance, when you die, someone else gains something. You have an inheritance, you have property, house, money, something along those lines. And when you die, you're going to pass that on to something. When I die, my son is going to gain this, or my daughter is going to gain a car, or my wife is going to gain this property. Someone is going to gain something. But Paul's writing here, he says, when I die, I have something to gain. And as we look here at this verse, it begs the question that demands an answer, what will you gain in death? What are you going to gain in death? And the answer to that question is given in the same verse, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What you do with Christ as you live will determine what you gain in death. Really, it's the only determining factor of what you will gain in death. And it's, what have you done with Christ? And I'd like to speak this evening just for a few moments about this. What the key to gaining in death is living in Christ. And so the question is, how can I live in Christ? For to me, to live is Christ. So how can I live Christ? In order to live, you must know your salvation. Paul's writing here to the church at Philippi, and he writes in verse number 5, and as he's opening this letter to them, and he says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day unto now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And he's writing to the church here, and he says, there is a work that is begun in you. The Lord Jesus Christ has begun a work in the people in this church. There was a starting, he says, from the beginning, from the first day. You know, every Christian has a beginning. Every Christian, every true born-again believer has a time when Christ took you as a lost sinner. Someone who's without hope. Someone who's without help. And he took you. And at the very moment you believed in him and placed your faith in him, he took you and saved you and took you from someone who was guilty and deserving of hell and deserving of punishment and deserving of the wrath of a holy God and made you not guilty. And he took your sins, your sorrows, and he placed upon you instead the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And he saved you and made you, instead of one of the enemies of God, he made you into one of his children. Every Christian has a spiritual birthday. Jesus Christ said himself, you must be born again. You have a spiritual birthday. And we all, there's one thing that every single one of us need, and that is the need to be born again. John Wesley lived in the 18th century, and just a few weeks ago I had the privilege to be in Oxford and to be in the very place where John Wesley and his brother Charles and George Whitfield and a number of other students there while they were studying at Oxford founded the Holy Club. And they founded this Holy Club there at Oxford University to attempt to get close to God. And they would wake up at 5 o'clock in the morning and they would go and lay prostrate out on the cold grass there at Christ Church College in Oxford. And they would pray and weep for hours and hours and hours trying to get rid of their sins and trying to be good people. And what he found with all his devotion, they began to live very devoted lives and they began to schedule their lives out in very strict ways. That's where the term Methodist came from, by the way. Their fellow students made fun of them and called them Methodists because they lived their lives according to a very strict method, and so they could be good enough, so they could be holy enough to get to God. And John Wesley discovered as he finished his studies there at Oxford University and was ordained to the ministry that it wasn't good enough. And so he volunteered to become a missionary. And he traveled over to the colonies, to Georgia, modern state of Georgia, and he gave his life. I'm going to go and I'm going to preach to the natives that are there, and then perhaps I can be good enough and perhaps I can be holy enough. And he found it wasn't good enough. And the story goes that as he was traveling back from Georgia back to England on a boat, that there was one that rose up in the Atlantic, and many of the people on the boat began to become afraid. And John Wesley himself writes in his journals that he was very afraid. He thought, this storm has risen up. I'm going to die. And when I die, I'm going to lose everything. And I'm going to enter into an eternity. And he was scared to death. But he found not everyone on the boat felt that way. There was a group of believers on that boat. And as everyone else was crying and in torment and worried about what was going to happen, they were singing hymns. And they were praying calmly. And he looked at these people and he writes in his diary, I saw a group of people and they were ready to gain death. And as he landed there in England, he sought out that group of people and started going to their meetings and to their churches. And at one of those church meetings, he was converted by faith. And he understood that it was not by works of righteousness, which I could do, by the grace and the mercy of Almighty God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a difference was made in the life of John Wesley when he was converted by faith, when he had his spiritual birthday, when he began to live in Christ. And God began to bless him and God began to work and a great revival sprung up in England through him. What a difference. Have you had a new birth? Maybe you're here this evening and you'd say, I'm not sure. I think I'm a Christian. I think I go through the right things. I go to church. I do all the right things. I know how to speak the right way, how to dress the right way, how to do the right things. Have you had a new birth? If you're not sure, it is a very serious thing. The Bible helps you understand that you need to make sure of your salvation. The scriptures say, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It doesn't mean do enough good works to get to your salvation. It means to work it out like you would work out a sum. You've got some numbers there and you've got some figures and you're trying to make sure if things add up. And the scriptures tell us that we ought to do that with our salvation. Figure out. Make sure you've got it right. Make sure that you know that you've been born again. Amen. How can I live in Christ and gain in death? You have to know your salvation. You must know that you've been born again. Know that Christ has saved you and delivered you and given to you something you could never get yourself, the gift of eternal life. Do you know that you've been born again? You must know your salvation. And along with that, how can I live in Christ? Know your purpose. Look at verse number 12. As he's writing to the church at Philippi, here he says, but I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. What is our purpose? You say, I've been born again. Maybe you could stand up and testify this evening. I know that I've been saved. I know that Christ has saved me and delivered me. I know that I've been born again. Well, if you've been born again, you have been born again for one great purpose. And that is the furtherance of the gospel. Paul's writing, and Paul had admittedly been through much in his life. And he says, everything that's happened unto me has all been for one purpose. It's all fallen out for one purpose and for one reason, and that's for the furtherance of the gospel. God did not save us to be selfish with our salvation. God did not save us to live to ourselves and to live for ourselves. There is work for us to do. And the great thing about that work is that it is his work. I'm thankful it's not my work. It is his work. I don't have to sit around figuring out what I'm supposed to be doing. It is the furtherance of the gospel. And there is not a greater work that you can ever be involved in. There is not a more joyful work you can be involved in. And there is not a more wonderful work than you can be involved in. I have never met a miserable Christian. I've met some miserable Christians, but I've never met a miserable Christian who is involved in the work of the furtherance of the gospel. I never have. Now, I'm not very old. Maybe I'll live to, but I don't think I'm ever going to find one. Because the most joyful, most wonderful, most amazing work to be a part of, the work of furthering the gospel. When you take your last breath, and we all will one of these days if the Lord tarries his coming, when you take your last breath, what will you have done for the furtherance of the gospel? What will I have done for the furtherance of the gospel? You see, if you're ever going to live Christ, as Paul's writing, and gain in death, you have to know your purpose and know why God made you. Why did God make you?
Why did God form you? Why did God allow you to be birthed and born on planet Earth at this time, and during in this century, and in this place for such a time as this? And further to that, why did he save you and forgive you? Well, there is a purpose for it. Yeah. And this purpose is worth everything. It is worth all your possessions. It's worth your time. It's worth your body and your health and even your own freedom if it takes that. It's worth everything. Look at the testimony of Paul. We won't have time to turn there this evening, but in 2 Corinthians, he shares his testimony with the church at Corinth and the things that happened in his life and the amount of times he was beaten with 40 stripes, save one, and the times that he was shipwrecked and the time that he spent out in the deep and the of prisonings and fastings and wanderings and nakedness and perils. And look at his testimony, and yet he would say, it all happened for the furtherance of the gospel. It's all been worth it. It's all been for the joy that was set before me. This year marks the 500th anniversary of a very special man. William Tyndale was ordained to the ministry in 1517. And 5 years after his ordination to the ministry, God placed a great purpose in his heart to translate the Bible into English. No common person could read the Bible at that time. It was only available in Latin. It was only for the clergy to read. And as he saw the corruption there, the Church of Rome and of the priests and the bishops there in England, he vowed in his heart that he would cause the boy that drives the plow to know more of the scriptures than they did. And he began translating this work into English. And the day he began translating the Bible into English, William Tyndale became an outlaw. And he spent the rest of his short life on the run, running from place to place. There are many times he'd never sleep in the same house twice. He fled from England and fled to the continent, and from there, from city to city to city to city, working for a few weeks until he was discovered, and then he would take all of his work and go to another place and spent the rest of his life fearful in his life until the day he was betrayed by his friend. And then he was horribly imprisoned and tortured for a year and a half. And then he was taken to a stake and strangled. And then his body was burned. And if we could, by any means, bring Mr. Tyndale up on the platform this evening and say, Mr. Tyndale, was it really worth it? You gave up everything. You had to give your life. You lived your life as an outlaw. You were betrayed by a friend. You were horribly tortured and imprisoned. You were strangled in front of a crowd of people, and then rather than a decent burial, your body was burned. Was it worth it, Mr. Tyndale? And if he were here, he would likely say something of this. He'd say, What is it that you hold in your hand? You have a Bible in English. By the way, the Bible that we use, they say, is over 80% the work of William Tyndale. He said, yes, it was worth it for the furtherance of the gospel. All the things that happened to me, he would say, happened for the furtherance of the gospel. Oh, may God help us to know our purpose, that he has saved us. Know your salvation. Know that you've been born again. Now, if you don't know that, oh, that you would get that settled this evening. Oh, that you would come to Jesus Christ by faith. He did not cast you out. He did not turn you away. And if you're saved, that you would know your purpose. There's one more thing that we see here, and that's that, how can I live Christ? How can I gain in death? Well, you must know the value of the eternal. Look at verse number 23. Philippians chapter 1, verse 23. He says, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Yeah. Paul's writing and he says, I'm torn between two. I'm in a strait betwixt two. I have a desire to depart, to die, and to be with Christ, which is far better. It tells us to understand something about heaven there. The chief appeal of heaven, the chief joy of heaven, it's not found in the streets of gold or the mansions or the pearly gates or any of the other wonderful, amazing descriptions that are given of that place in the Bible. The chief joy of heaven is to be with Christ. By the way, if you're here this evening and you've never been born again and you'd say, I'd like to go to heaven, I just want to be just open and honest with you. Without Christ in your life, you wouldn't want heaven. You wouldn't desire. The chief joy of heaven is to be with Christ. And if you were to somehow bluff your way into heaven without Jesus Christ, you wouldn't want to be there. You'd be miserable for all eternity. Why would you want to spend an eternity with the Savior you rejected in this life? All the things that he loves are the things that you hate. All the things that you love are the things that he hates. You see, heaven is a place that's only fit for those who know the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that is the joy of heaven. He says, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ. It's because it's far better than anything I could ever imagine. And yet he says in verse number 24, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. There's something, I desire to depart and to be with Christ. And I think every true believer here could say that this evening. It'd just suit me just fine if I died today and I could be with Christ. But there's something more needful. There's a reason I'm still here, Paul is writing. And there's something more needful. Do you know what the needful things are? What are the needful things in your life? Now, we could all, if I were to ask you to write a list, we could all come up with a list tonight of the things that we think are the needful things in life. The things that are more needful, the pressing issues in your life. Do you know what the needful things in your life, do you know what the things that matter in life are? The things that matter in life are the things that will matter in eternity. Do you know, we all get worked up. Do you know the things that are worth getting worked up in life are? They're the things that will matter in eternity. If it's something that's not going to matter in eternity, why get worked up over it? Why spend your life getting worked up over some petty, silly thing that will make no difference in eternity? Amen. What are the things that are worth your time? What are you giving your time to? I have to ask myself that often. What am I giving my time to? Am I giving my time to something that will matter in eternity? If I'm ever going to live in Christ, if I'm ever going to gain in death, we have to know the value of the eternal. The things that are big deals to us ought to be the things that will matter in eternity. So often it's just the opposite. The things that will matter in eternity are of little consequence to us. My favorite book outside of the Word of God is undoubtedly Pilgrim's Progress. I love Pilgrim's Progress. And there's a part in the book when Christian and Hopeful come to a place called the Delectable Mountains. And there in the Delectable Mountains, they run into some shepherds that have many things to show them. And one of the shepherds takes them on top of one of the mountains called Clear. And there on top of that mountain, there's a glass. Today we would call it a telescope. And he looks through that glass, and the name of that glass was Perspective. And as he looked through that glass called Perspective, Christian and Hopeful could just about make out the celestial city. They couldn't see it perfectly. They saw it, they said in the book, through a glass darkly. We can't see it perfectly. We don't know exactly. We can't see exactly what it's going to be like, but we can just about make out that heavenly city as we look through this glass of perspective. You know, the moment they took their eye away from that glass and they looked out over the valley in front of them, they saw Doubting Castle. The Giant Despair. They saw Vanity Fair. They saw the enchanted fields where Christians who were once vigilant went and entered into a deep sleep. But with the right perspective, they could catch a view of the eternal. They could see the eternal. Oh, that God would give us a perspective of the eternal. That we might look through everything through that glass that allows us to see the things that are eternal. That we would look at everything in life through that lens. That we would weigh every decision in our lives on how will it matter in eternity. that every situation we come to, that we would decide on how will it affect eternity. Oh, that God would give us a perspective of the eternal. If we're ever going to live in Christ, if we're ever going to gain in death, we must know the value of the eternal. I'm so grateful for the example. I don't know everyone here in the church, I'll admit it. But I'm grateful for the example of a number of people I do know in this church who are people who have a perspective of the eternal and are giving themselves to things that are eternal. I'm greatly encouraged by that. And I hope the same is true of everyone. And if it's not true, oh, that it might be true. May God give us a perspective of the eternal. And suddenly the things in life that seem so big aren't really that big of a deal. And the things in life that we saw were so important and so great and so large aren't really that big of a deal. Because we're not looking at it the way everyone else looks at it. We're not looking at life the way the world looks at it. We have our eyes fixed on eternity. It doesn't matter how it affects this world because I'm just a stranger and a pilgrim in it. I'm passing through. I'm not laying up my treasure here because I've been commanded by my Savior to lay it up in heaven. And He's told me that where I lay it up, that's where my heart is. And may God help us and give us this perspective of the eternal. And may God help us to know that when we die, that we can say, as Paul said, when we take our last breath, that when I die, because I have lived in Christ, and that's all I live for, and that's all I care about, and I've given my life for this great purpose that God has given me to the furtherance of the gospel, that in death, I'll gain something in death. One thing that saddens me, I didn't realize it when we planned our trip to visit here for a few weeks, is someone I've looked up to in a very great way, a preacher of the gospel there in England for many, many years, passed away. And we'll miss his funeral. I'm very sad about that. But I look at people like that and I say, there's someone that gained something in death. That lived for Christ. That knew their purpose. That gave their lives to the furtherance of the gospel. And I'd like to be able to live that same way as well. And to take my last breath in the same way. And to go out as a good way to go out. Knowing that I've lived in Christ and I've gained something in death. Let's have a word of prayer, and then I'll turn it over to the pastor to lead the invitation as he sees fit. Our gracious God, we thank Thee for the Word of God. It is not a temporary book like every other book, but it is an eternal book. And when we open the pages of it, we see Thy eternal truth. Help us, help those who are here this evening who have never been born again to think in a very serious way about eternity this evening. And ere they leave this building, may they know that they have been saved, that they've entered into Thy salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Oh, I pray that today will be the day of their salvation. Help every one of us believers who are here to think on eternal things, the things that matter in life, and to live our lives according to the purpose that Christ has put us here for. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.